Lord, again, we want to just lift your name up in praise, and we are thankful that you are creator of all things, a sustainer of all things, and ruler of all things. We just acknowledge, Lord, the truth that exists in those statements, and ask that as we look in your word today in Acts chapter 2, that we will recognize this pivotal time where you sent what you promised, and we know, Lord, that every time you promise something, you're going to do it. And it's just fun to read those stories that show that your word is true, and ask that you will continually write on our hearts every word. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing to remembrance all the things that we've been taught, and cause us to be true messengers for you and beacons and lights in a world that it is demonstrating darkness at times. We just ask, Lord, that we can rest in you and not feel like it's our responsibility, Lord, but to truly recognize that every good, every perfect gift comes from above. And if there's something good going on in our lives, Lord, whether it's in our families or our communities, individual world, for our favorite sports team, whatever it is, God, we pray that we could recognize that anything good comes from you. And if we don't give you the glory, Lord, we know that's stealing from you, and just ask that we won't be thieves in your kingdom here, Lord. Amen. I'm excited for Acts chapter 2. The first 13 verses is all I'm going to get through today, and I'm going to save the sermon from Peter for next week. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, we're starting on page 1662, but I'm going to be jumping around a few other places too, so find a way to keep a finger or thumb there, and we'll move back and forth and enjoy all of Scripture, because all of God's Word is breathed out by Holy Spirit, and it's useful and profitable, and it ties together. I want to recognize that we can learn how to interpret one passage of Scripture from another passage of Scripture. So I'm grateful that we were able to read Psalm 96 this morning, and just how for all nations God has said He's come, and it's no different when we look in Acts chapter 2. It's going to be for all nations. This is the passage where we see that the Holy Spirit has come and filled all that were in the room that were waiting for that promised gift from the Father. So Jesus had promised the disciples, my dad's going to send you a gift. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's an advocate. He's going to dwell in you. He's going to be with you. And he ask them, stay in Jerusalem, wait for this gift to come. It seemed odd to me, because as I read through Scripture, the Holy Spirit was active. Way back when you look in Genesis 1, it's like he was hovering over the waters. Okay, so Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, they're so inseparable that every time you're looking at one of them, the other one's really there. So as Jesus was ministering with all of his disciples, those 3 years of ministry, Holy Spirit was there, working through Jesus. He was with them. And even as I look at John chapter 20, this was after the resurrection. Jesus was alive, and the women had figured that out, and now the men are going to try to figure it out, and we're always a little bit slower, it seems like. But John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Interesting, isn't it? How many of us are cowering in fear when God's wanting to give us power and the ability to go and declare His goodness and His righteousness, and we're kind of just hiding out? Do we do that in the church? You know? Us four, no more kind of thing? I mean, we got the frozen chosen. We come into the church and we think, okay, this is where it's safe, and out there it's dangerous. And so we lock the doors and keep everybody out. Well, that's the wrong mentality here. Yeah. And they're hiding out. Jesus came and stood among them. The doors are locked, and he just shows up. And he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is not Pentecost here. This is still before the 40 days are up. He hasn't had the ascension yet. He's been resurrected out of the grave, hasn't gone to be with the Father yet. And he's breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." He's sending them. He's giving them a mission. He's breathed on them. He's given them Holy Spirit. He's never going to leave them alone. But I look at that, and then, you know, as I read through the Bible, you know, a lot of times you do the full reading. You start at the Genesis, and you get all the way to the Revelation. And I'm reading through it, and I get to this part, and I think, well, they've already got the Holy Spirit. And then you get to Acts 2, and it's like, then the Holy Spirit's coming. What's that about? And it can be confusing. And I hope by the time we're done today, you're not as confused as I was. And I can be. All right. I'm going to talk a little bit about this filling of the Holy Spirit before I even get into the Acts text. So don't lose your thumb there. It's still good to keep that spot. But I'm going to jump back to Exodus. Exodus 31. Page 132 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus 31. One of my favorite stories about being filled with the Spirit. Because I think too often we think somebody gets filled with the Spirit and then they're going to do religious things. And in a way, that's true, but everything in our life should be religious. Everything in our life should be dedicated and devoted to the service of God. Yes. And here in Exodus chapter 31, Moses had been given by the Lord the directions on what to build and how to build it for the tabernacle and all the furnishings that went in the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." And then he goes on and talks some more about that and how all of the furnishings, the building, the clothing for the priests, everything, whether we're talking about woodwork or bronze or gold or any type of artistic endeavors, including sewing and embroidery and all of these things, God is the one that gave the skills. He filled them with the Holy Spirit specifically so that they could do his work. And it's kind of exciting because as the tabernacle finally got built, the presence of the Lord filled that place.
It was a tent, wasn't it?
It was, yeah. A big special tent. A little different than the tents I've camped in, but yeah, it was a pretty wonderful thing. Then in Deuteronomy 34:9, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit because Moses had laid hands on him at the direction of the Lord. Again, the Lord is the one that does the filling. In Exodus, it was then the Lord said to Moses, "I have chosen, I have filled him." It's always God doing the work. It's not somebody else. And I think that's something we get confused with sometimes. God starts working through us, and then we think, oh, good, then I can do this. It's like, no, it's always God. It's got to be God or it's messed up. I'd love to go to all the different passages, but let's just jump to Luke. And I went over this a little bit when we were going through the Advent time. Luke chapter 1, and that would be on page 1561 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, John the Baptizer hasn't been born yet. His dad, Zechariah, is in the temple ministering to God, and an angel shows up and tells him that he's going to bear a son. Now, he's really old, and his wife's really old, and she's been barren all of her life, and this is pretty unbelievable news. It's not something that's like, oh, yeah, sure. It's like, no way. Right. And because of his unbelief, he ended up being a kind of a mute for, you know, until John was born. So at least 9 months later, then he gets his voice back. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, This angel's telling him, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And we know for a fact that he was. When Mary showed up, Elizabeth had that baby leap within her. And then she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's in this same chapter, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what did she do after she was filled with the Holy Spirit? In a loud voice, she exclaimed, and then she starts giving a blessing and speaking the word of God and prophesying. And it seemed like that happened so often. Later in the same chapter, verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And then you get this song of Zechariah. And Holy Spirit was working before Acts 2. So when I look at this and we come to Acts 2, I can't start thinking, okay, well, before Acts 2 there was no Holy Spirit, now there's Holy Spirit and everything's changed. Everything has changed, but it's a different kind of change. Holy Spirit's been active and working in their lives continuously. Let's jump to Acts chapter 2. Finally got there. And we know that the people had been waiting for that promise, that Holy Spirit to come in more fullness, in more strength, in power. And there's about 120 people in this group that are working together. They're going to the temple every day and worshiping. They're going back to this room and praying and sharing stories and remembering things that God had told them and doing all of the Bible study stuff. But they're waiting, basically, before they go on their mission of let's be ministers to the entire world, to all nations. They're waiting for Holy Spirit to come in power. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were all of one accord there. They're together, not just physically, but they're together emotionally, spiritually, mentally. They're working together. I've been on an athletic team, and it's kind of fun when the team works together. I went to a very small college, L.A. Baptist, and it's now the Master's College. There were about 300 in the whole college. So we were playing UCLA and USC and some of the other larger universities in soccer. And we were playing some very skilled players. That there were many times where we'd get out on the field, and if you matched up player for player on each team, none of our starters would have been on their bench. Okay? And we would either tie them or beat them or lose by one goal. Because a lot of times they knew they were good individually, but they didn't know how to work together as a team. And there was more power in us working together as a team and trusting, humbly knowing that we weren't any better than these guys. They clearly could outclass us with ball skills, with passing, with trapping, with shooting, with all of these things. And we had to trust one another. And we had to trust the power of God as well. And we could play evenly with these teams that are way, way better than us. Okay? It's fun to watch a team play as a team. And it's fun to be in that situation. They were all together here. Now, the word Pentecost just means the 50th, and the Pentecost is a celebration. It's a feast that they would have, the Feast of Weeks, and it would be the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover. So they've got Passover as one of the feasts that all of the devoted followers of God would want to go and celebrate together in Jerusalem. Many of them would stay in Jerusalem for that whole time because 7 weeks later and then a day. And so Pentecost always falls on Sunday. It's the 50th day after the Sabbath. So here it is. It's Sunday. It's Pentecost. It's the 50th day. We know that Jesus hung out with the disciples and showed up a few times and saw them at least three or four times. And that was during the 40 days, Dr. Luke mentions, that Christ was still on earth. Well, about 10 days later, this happens. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Have you ever heard a really, really loud wind? There was a little bit of that last night. Not quite this violent, I'm sure. But when you hear that, you know, okay, there's some power in that wind. There's something there. And you won't be able to see the wind, but you'll be able to see the evidence of the wind.
You can see the snow blowing across the road.
You could, yeah. So they hear this loud sound, this wind, and then they're just sitting in the house together. I don't know what they were doing there. They may have been praying, or they might have been having a meal or whatever, but here they are together, and this loud, blowing, violent wind, like a hurricane, they hear it. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And again, I love that there's so much in here where these tongues of fire, it seemed to be tongues of fire, came, separated, divided, and went on each of them. And it's just like God to give this special blessing to everybody. He's not trying to hold back and say, well, there's a really good portion for you and not much for you and you don't get anything. He's like, you know, they're all there waiting for him, and there's these tongues separated, and each of them were able to receive. And it's demonstrating, too, that this isn't just Bezalel and Aholibab and a few of the other craftsmen, like in Exodus, that were given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they could do. It was everyone that was there, to all of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, other tongues or languages, as the Spirit enabled them. That's pretty huge, isn't it? Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Okay? Those Jews that had been dispersed throughout the whole world, and they'd been settled in a number of places in Egypt and Assyria and all these other places, they came back. These God-fearing Jews would come back and would be in Jerusalem to worship God together for these special feast times. And this is the time that they were there. When all of these God-fearing Jews, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken.
By the United Nations, when they were speaking, the Gorbachev was speaking over Reagan.
Yeah.
We're hearing it, the interpreter, but that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was the interpreter.
Well, and yet, it says here that each of them were given languages as the Spirit enabled them, back in verse 4. So I believe this was more than just a gift of hearing. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit interpreting to people. They're actually speaking these languages that they were not trained in, that they didn't learn, and they hadn't grown up in these countries. They didn't know these languages. And here they are speaking these actual languages. And they're hearing it spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Okay? We might say, "Aren't they all Southerners?" We'd expect to hear the drawl, and it would sound a certain way from a certain dialect, a certain place that they all came from. They weren't good at pronouncing their gutturals. This was, the Galileans weren't known for their lofty speech, and they certainly weren't known for high education where they'd be able to speak all these different languages. Verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in our native languages? That's pretty remarkable. I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, we're on page 14 in your Pew Bible. And I'm just going to scatter a few of these verses, but if you remember that the story of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech, so they all understood one another at this time. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And then they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. They're getting pretty advanced. Then they said, and this is a part that's a little grieving, Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They'd already been told by God to replenish the earth. They were supposed to be scattered over the whole earth. And this was a process of rebellion. And they were all had one language. And if you jump down to verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language. This is God talking amongst himself. Trinity. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. That's the exact opposite of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they all have different languages, and they're given the ability to understand one another. And there's a reason for that. It's to try to draw them all back together so that God's church will be built. He will build his church. But the emphasis in Genesis 11 was, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's reject God's word. Let's fight back against God, and we won't do what God wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do. And here, they're all waiting on what God wants to do. They're waiting on what God wants to show them, tell them, do with them, through them. And so, verse 9 of Acts chapter 2, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, and those ones that came from Rome were both Jews and converts to Judaism. So we've got some Gentiles here already that were proselytes. They'd been trained to follow the one true God. Cretans from the Isle of Crete and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. There's all of these people, and this list here is similar to the list back in Genesis 10, just before talked about the Tower of Babel and how the language was confused and separated them all. The whole world has come together to worship God at the temple, and they are hearing. What are they hearing? They're hearing their own languages. But what are these people saying? These are just Galileans. And what are these Galileans saying in all of these different languages? You'd think that, okay, they're going to be out witnessing. Right? Isn't that what we all want to do when we learn another language? Let's go to another country and tell them about Jesus. Well, they are witnessing in a way, but they're witnessing in a way that sometimes we forget to start with. When you're doing the Lord's Prayer, saying the prayer that Jesus taught, you know, the disciples asked, teach us to pray. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We lift up the Father's name. That's how we start. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does what mean? Well, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They're just declaring the wonders of God. When you see a beautiful sunset, what does that do to your heart? A sunrise, even just the craziness of a good storm. I used to love to go to the beach during stormy weather and watch those storms roll in. And it's just fun to see God's majesty in nature. And we're going to declare the wonders of the Lord. And in Genesis 11, they were declaring their own wonders. They were saying, look how special we are. We can build things. We can make things. We're going to make a name for ourselves. But they weren't declaring the wonders of God. And here, people that have been waiting on the Lord have been given this special power by Holy Spirit to declare the wonders of the Lord to all nations. That's a beautiful thing for those that understood, those God seekers, those ones that were followers after God. But there's another group of people here that saw this. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. If you don't understand the work of God, it can look pretty crazy. You ever been accused of being drunk when you're just filled with the Spirit? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. page 1788. We're going to start with verse 18. This concept of being drunk or being filled with the Spirit. Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Well, what happens if you're filled with the Spirit? He spells out some of the things here. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. So there's going to be communication. What happened when they were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2? They started communicating, right? What happened when Bezalel and Oholiab were filled with the Spirit? They started communicating through their art, through their craft. What happens when other individuals are filled with the Spirit? Some of them begin to prophesy, like Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we look in Scripture, and when you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be some sort of communication, but that communication is about God's goodness, God's grace, God's wonder. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart. There's going to be joy. You're doing this from your heart. It's not because, oh, I have to do this. And too much of religion is, oh, I've got to do this. There's a lot of our friends here in town that don't come to church because they think it's work. They don't know the joy from their heart yet. Maybe that's because we're not very good at sharing it. I don't always demonstrate joy, even with Kathy and I together in our household. Sometimes I'm grumpy.
No.
It's true. But when I'm grumpy, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm more filled with myself. I'm filled with my own desires and wants and wishes. Here's a command, you know, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's telling you what to do. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to one another. You're communicating. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart. That's that joy. But you're doing it to the Lord. We're singing with joy to the Lord. Always giving thanks. That whole concept of thankfulness. If I'm not being thankful, I'm not Spirit-filled. If I'm complaining, woe is me, what a tough day I've had, this and that. I mean, we can go into it. It's easy to do. And I'm not saying that followers of Jesus Christ don't fall there sometimes. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know in our Bibles there's a little headline there that says instructions for Christian households, as if this is a change in thought. And yet this next verse really matches part of what we do as we're filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How can you make a marriage work? Submission to one another. If we don't do that, one of us is trying to get what we want, the other one might be trying to get what they want, neither one's submitting, and all of a sudden, you've got chaos and problems. In the body of Christ, in Christian community, in church, submission to one another. If we can't figure that out, we've got problems. Now, there's times where I can justify, in my own mind at least, maybe even spiritually, why I wouldn't submit to somebody else. They're not being godly. When you see John and Andrew go to the Sanhedrin and they tell them, don't talk about Jesus, don't tell anybody about Jesus. And, well, should we obey God or you? Which one did they submit to? Submitted to God. The only way we can truly, in a marriage or in a community of believers, submit to one another is if we're also submitting to God. That's the only way it's going to work. If we're constantly submitting to one another, but we're being selfish, that's the reputation that a lot of Christian men have with their Christian wives, is you have to do what I tell you. Because the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And then they do it with their kids too. Verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Okay, but there's also that part about love your wife.
Yep.
The way Jesus loved you, he died for you. Have you done that for your wife yet? You're not quite there, work on it. Don't provoke your children. Submitting to one another means we're submitting to God. If we're all doing that together, then we've got that team and we're working together and His work's going to be done. And the game's going to be won. But if we're not submitting to one another, we've got that me, that I. And it gets messed up. And Lord, forgive every one of us. Forgive me, Father, for not allowing that You can work through others. Thank You, Jesus. How many of us have ever seen an athlete, after they've done something wonderful, be so full of themselves that they're hard to watch? Or a politician, so full of themselves that they're hard to listen to? Or a preacher, a child, a parent, a spouse? When we're full of ourselves, we're not filled with the Spirit. And that grieves God. And we're quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit by not just allowing Him to do what He wants to do in and through us. And every day, I'm guilty of that. And there's this part of me that wants to just find a bunch of other Christians that are willing to try to work on this with me. Let's get in a room and lock ourselves in. But that's not what Jesus did. He said, you don't need to lock yourself in. And yes, you do need one another. You need other believers with you. But it's for everyone. And Jesus demonstrated that. You know, He had His time alone with the Father in prayer. He had His time with His close disciples, with John, the disciple He loved, and with the others. And He had His time where He was with the world. And all of that was as He's filled with the Spirit, demonstrating that you can walk in trials, you can walk in trouble, you can walk in opposition, you can walk to the cross and humbly lay your life down, being filled with the Spirit. And even if you think, well, that's not going to build the church. We need to do something different. We need to advertise and look good and make people happy and change everything we do to make them walk through the door and be pleased. And it's like, no, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Every day, all day, everywhere we go. And then that joy that comes from our heart as we're giving praise to God, thankfulness to the Lord. We won't have to say a whole lot about, hey, you need Jesus. They're going to come to us and ask, why are you so happy? Where's that joy coming from? How can I get some of that? That's true witness. That's just declaring to God and others who God is. Declaring the wonders of the Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. You are wonderful. Beyond description. Thank You so much. Amen.